Good morning. Excuse my cold a little bit, okay? I got a little bit of a cold. Melissa gave it to me. That's what I tell people. She kept trying to kiss me, and I kept telling her, get away. We want to thank everyone that came out. Well, you don't believe me. Well, we want to say thank you to everybody that came out, not only just yesterday, but we had people show up earlier in the week with weed eaters, and I saw Jim Calley out there. Dan Zielinski was—he weeded the entire front bed of the offices across the street. And then different people have come around and done different things. And so, I want to say thank you to everybody. We really appreciated Chaz and Paul Deacon. They had tractors. I don't know if you saw that on the Facebook, but I think it really saved our backs when it came to lifting all that gravel up to the house across, up on top of the hill there. So we want to say thank you to those that were able to bring out their shovels, wheelbarrows, but also for those tractors and for all the mulch. And it looks really nice, and so we're thankful for that. We moved the cross, for those of you that maybe saw it today. We had to move it. It will be reconstructed at some point, but yesterday we moved it. On the 16th is Easter, I believe. The 17th, do I have that right? No? Somebody's shaking their head. 16th is Sunday for Easter, so they're tentatively starting on the 17th, and they'll be going up that hillside, and they'll take all that dirt out. There's 5,000 cubic yards of dirt, and it will be moved, and we've informed the neighbors to let them know. And one lady said, oh, it's just good to see you growing, and then she goes, is it still okay for my children to come down and play on the swing set? And I said they could play anytime they want to. So it'll take about 65 days. It'll be rather busy up in the back here, but we should be okay down in the front 40. The back 40 might have to wait a while. All right? And so we'll pray that good weather, and pray for good things to happen. It's a good thing to be able to park more people, huh? It's a good problem to have. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, we'd ask that you would open the gates, that we may enter in with thanksgiving, and that the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. So we thank you for that promise, and we thank you that you have answered us in Jesus Christ, that he is our answer, that he is the amen to all of your promises, and that it's the Lord's doing, that it's marvelous in our eyes, and it is the day the Lord has made. So Lord, let us rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us in Christ. We thank you for the hope of the Gospels. We do pray for the Radvansky family, pray for Mike, as he lovingly watches over his bride of 44 years. And we just ask, Lord, for your help for him and his entire family. Pray for Ida, for her comfort and the hope of the gospel to always be the light in their soul. We also lift up Mike Collins in the loss of his brother. And we just pray, God, for the continued help for the Collins family and friends that knew his brother. We ask for your blessing on them. And we ask for your comfort. We ask for your peace that's beyond understanding to know Christ and to know what that brings and what that hope is and why we celebrate today of your coming. We thank you, Lord, and celebrate this Easter season. We especially today think of Palm Sunday as you rode victoriously towards sacrificing your life to lay down your life for us. So we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and for your word being fulfilled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we talk about, are you still sleeping? I don't know if you've ever had somebody come in and say that to you. My father-in-law, one of his he takes great joy in getting pictures of me with my mouth gaping open at his house. And then my parents, when I go home, and if I fall asleep after supper, after a warm meal, you know, my dad and mom will be whispering to each other, I think he's asleep. I think he's asleep. And my mom's shh is louder than anybody in the room. And so it's something that we all deal with. But here Jesus is coming back and he finds his friends still sleeping. And he's asked them several times to remain awake, to stay awake. And he says, couldn't you just watch for 1 hour and pray? And it's an amazing statement to think about. Just this week, did we spend 1 hour of watching and praying? 1 hour of our life watching and praying. In Matthew 24, it says most of the people's hearts will grow cold because of the darkness of man. And so it's an interesting passage because he does the same thing in that passage in Matthew 24 when he's talking about the end times. And he says that you need to remain watchful. And that's exactly what he told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet we lull ourselves to sleep. But today we rejoice greatly as we think about Jesus riding in on that foal of a donkey. That salvation has come and that he is humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. Jerusalem at Passover season was the delight of the Jews and the despair of the Roman soldiers. Thousands of devout Jews from all over the world arrived in the holy city. Wiersbe says their hearts would be filled with excitement and nationalistic fervor, and the population of Jerusalem would be tripled during the feast, making it necessary for the Roman military units to be on special alert. It would be like what Paul was talking about earlier when there's some kind of thing going on down in Pittsburgh. If you've ever been driving on Pittsburgh and you go down the, you get in the parkway, and when you're new to town, you're like, everybody's talking about the Parkway East, Parkway West. What's that? But yet they talk about it like you should know about it. But imagine a whole group of people just gathering and throngs of the population, and today, if we saw that today, we'd be concerned, especially if there wasn't a reason for it. But there's a reason for it. This Jesus is coming into town. These units would have to be worried about the population for enthusiastic Jewish zealots that might try to kill a Roman official or incite a riot. And there was always a potential for disputes among the various Jewish religious groups. Sounds kind of like today, doesn't it? I mean, really, on the road Jesus took a traveler would arrive first at Bethany and then come to Bethphage, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. The elevation at this point is about 2,600 feet, and from it you have a breathtaking view of the holy city. And the Lord was about to do something they had never done before, something he had repeatedly cautioned others not to do for him. He was going to permit his followers to give him a public demonstration in his honor. You can imagine seeing the throngs of people gathering and beginning to shout for joy as Jesus passed by. Mark chapter 11 is where it's recorded when Jesus is riding in. Verse 9 it says, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Lord coming the kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest," quoting from Psalm 118, verse 25 through 26. And now we move from that scene where there's this rejoicing and this all this excitement going on into this where the disciples have just come to celebrate the Passover and they've concluded their time with a hymn. It is striking, isn't it, to see Jesus there thinking about his death, telling them that he's going to be killed, knowing that he's going to lay down his life, and he leaves singing. And that's one of the things that's striking when we see funerals or we've ever been around families that have a sense of faith. Have you ever been in that sense where there's a gospel hope, where families want lots of hymns sung in the midst of death, in the face of death? It's really a striking difference in the way that they are saying, we will see you again sometime. We don't know when, but we'll see you again because we have hope in the Lord. It is a striking thing to see these guys getting together with Jesus, knowing he's going to lay down his life, and yet they sing a song as they leave, and they're walking out. In verse 26, it says, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Well, God's purpose that day was intentional. And that's what we need to know, that it was God's set purpose. When Mark records for us, when Jesus says these words in verse 27, he says, "And Jesus said to them, 'You will fall away, scandalizo, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" Notice that it says, who will strike? God says, "I will strike the shepherd." We miss that. I don't know how long you've been a Christian. I was a Christian for years before I understood this, that this language was used, that Jesus is quoting Zechariah 13:7. "I will strike the shepherd. You will fall away, but God says, I will strike the shepherd. Not the Jews, not the Romans, not the people that were out after Jesus, the Pharisees. God says, I will strike the shepherd. It was by God's design. It was God's set purpose and foreknowledge. In the NIV, this language is used. And it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, you need to write that down in your margins beside this verse, because it says it's God's definite plan. That's what that means, his set purpose, his foreknowledge. Men of Israel, hear these words. This is Peter speaking, by the way. This is Peter preaching, the one who is going to be in this conversation with Jesus, who says he'll never deny him, who ends up denying him. And here he is in Acts chapter 2 after Jesus has been raised, and he's preaching about this, and he says these words, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." In Romans 8, verse 31, in verse 32, it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" In Isaiah 53:10, it says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He put him to grief, and when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." So it was God's set purpose. It says there in Zechariah 13:7, just so you know what it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. So Jesus is fulfilling scripture. When he rode into Jerusalem, or into that day, he was fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. And here he's quoting Zechariah 13:7. And he's making a point that it was God's set purpose. It's God's design, his definite plan, that Jesus came to lay down his life, to give it for us, to give it for sinners. But he reminds his disciples, after saying that striking statement to them in verse 28, the very next verse, of a great promise of God's steadfast love. When you see that word, God's steadfast love, when you see steadfast love in there, don't miss that. Don't write it off. Don't pass over it too quickly, because it's saying that God will never stop loving you. And so in the sense that he says, "But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." This is a statement that is being made to them, trying to comfort them. He's not telling them that he's not angry when he says, "You will fall away." He's trying to comfort them. He's walking towards this thing knowingly, intentionally, purposely. But he cares about the sheep. And he's telling them, I'm going to go afterwards. I'm going to be raised up and I will go before you. I want you to come to Galilee. It's a very loving statement. The "you," meaning all of them, will fall away. In spite of their falling away, look at the words of Ezekiel 34:12. You ought to write that down in your margin or mark it down somewhere that you'll remember it. Because it says there, "As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." Now, I love this. You know why I love it? Because you ever walked in, you ever seen animals, especially sheep, they're easily frightened if there's clouds, thick darkness, scattered, thunderstorms all around. All you got to do is walk into your house if you got a couple of cats and see where they're at. Seriously, I'm serious. And I was thinking about this and how, you know, like they'll stay in the room right with us. Our golden retriever, she'll be right there on my legs, on my feet, resting on my feet. And the cats will come and they'll be in the room with us because they're afraid of the storm. It's a picture of us. It's a picture of us when we're in the midst of a storm and there's darkness all around. There's a scattering of us. And that's what Jesus is saying to these sheep. Because they're going to see something they've never seen before. They're going to see him suffer. They're going to see him die. They're going to see them come after him, and he's going to give himself to them. And so it's a very big picture of God's set purpose and God's steadfast love. So what does Peter do with all this great information? You remember Peter. He was the one that was probably should have been born with a foot in his mouth, but he reminds me of me. He often says things before he thinks. And so Peter says to him in verse 29 there, if you're following along with your Bibles, he says, even though they fall away, even though they will fall away, I will not, Lord. I won't. I mean, how many of you have said that? If I was there, I wouldn't have fallen away. I've said that. I've thought in my head, I probably wouldn't have fallen away. Even though the God of creation just told me, you will fall away. You ever told your kids something and they say, nope, not me, Dad. Nope, not me. I got this. It's kind of like me walking through Home Depot and the guy says, you need help. I need a lot of help. But I never admit it. I always just say, I got this. And that's what we do. We act like we've got it. Peter's acting like he's got it. And Jesus says to him in verse 30, he says, truly, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. So what does Peter do? He doubles down. Verse 31, it says, he's emphatically, but he said emphatically. He says, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. So they're not, you know, the loudest one kind of speaks up and the rest of them go, and they all said the same. You know, it's kind of like, yeah, we'll be there. We're with you. It's really an amazing thing. I don't remember ever reading across that. I heard it in a sermon. I don't remember ever reading that. That they all said the same. It's like your kids, you know, trying to convince you, you know, I got this. Or that when you maybe said, I got this. And then everybody in the room chimes in with you because you're influencing them. The problem is he's full of a lot more hot air than what he should be. So what do we do when we know our friends are going to fail us? Well, the failure of friends is not new, is it? But imagine, Warren Wiersbe brings this point out. He says how the disciples must have felt when they heard that not only one of them would betray him back at the Last Supper. And they are all saying, is it I, Lord? Is it I? Now, Jesus is telling them out in the garden, all 11 of them, because Judas has already went to do his deed of darkness to give the Lord away. They go to a place that's familiar to them, and they're walking towards this place in Gethsemane. And now, he's telling them that you're going to deny him. But that there's not only that, but that their public spokesman, their leader, would publicly deny him. You know, this is Peter who got out of the boat and jumped on into the water and said, I got this. And then the winds and the waves, the darkness, made him afraid. And the Lord had to reach out and he says, why do you doubt? You have little faith. How often has the Lord had to reach down and grab you by the back of the scruff of your neck? It's a loving grab. The Lord knows we don't have it. And he sees us when we scatter from the dark clouds and the thick darkness, and he picks us up. And that's what he's saying to them. He's saying, I'm going to go ahead of you. That this is God's set purpose. And it's my steadfast love that I'm going to lay down my life for you, but I'm going to take it up again. And he says there, but after I'm raised up, I will go before you to go to Galilee. I'm going to seek you out. I want you to come and find me, but I'm going to seek you out. It's really an amazing picture. Well, let's look at the next slide where it talks about the failure of these friends. You guys know the story. He told them, one will betray me, Peter will deny me, and all of you will fall away from me. Even when they were talking about, as they were walking towards the garden, and Luke in chapter 22 has this, and this argument spikes up amongst them. They start talking about who's the greatest. And everybody here probably feels like they're better in some way. And like, I don't know about you, but if you've ever worked with other Christians, you start measuring yourself up against them. There's a part of this in all of us where we start wanting to kind of see our faith and measure it against other people, or think that we're somehow we have an edge on somebody. And that's what happened to Peter. He says, even if all of these losers fall away, I won't, Lord. Even if they all go, I'm going to be there. And so what we need to realize is that this is all of us. And Jesus even is warning Peter at different times. And in Luke, it shows him that he says to him, Simon, Simon. Somebody uses your name twice. It means business, doesn't it? Simon, Simon. It's almost like he's sitting there going like this, almost like a father to a son or to a daughter, and saying, you don't understand. Satan wants to sift you. You will fall away. Scandalizo, which means to entrap, or to entice, or to be lured. It means, you know, in our word, we think of scandal. You will fall away. You will be offended by me. You will deny me. Jesus warns him. He says, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But, he says, I have prayed for you that you may not fail, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, to strengthen your brothers. The Bible warns us over and over again, let anyone think he stands, take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Overconfidence is when it comes to sin is deadly. Claiming to have more willpower than others, more control over your flesh than other people, has seen many big trees fall and be cut down. You can't go into a building with a woman alone, men. Ladies, you cannot have dinner with a man without that's not your spouse. I just want to raise up our vice president for saying what he said. It's not because he's sexist. It's not because he's recognizing his weakness. In the midst of all that power and expectation, this man recognizes his weakness. You're not better than anybody else. You're not stronger than anybody else. You're setting yourself up for a fall if you do. In spite of Peter's bold claims, and even after Jesus tells him that before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me. And then Peter claims he will die for Jesus. And then Jesus tells Simon, Simon, Satan wants to sift you. Peter and all the disciples fall away. But we know that Jesus promised. So we see the faithfulness of Jesus. We're going to fast forward to the end just so that you can see what happens. I want you to notice this, that we know that Peter ends up denying Christ. We know that they all fall away and they run after they see their Lord's condemned to death and they're going to put him on the cross. And then when they're looking for him in the end of Mark moves pretty fast. It says this when they're looking for him, that, and he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He was risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Go look. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Why? Because it's just as he had told you. Isn't that, that's just beautiful. That we see God's purpose, his set purpose and foreknowledge that for Jesus to lay down his life for you. And that his steadfast love is that he will gather you after you've been scattered because you've been scared by the clouds and the thick darkness. God knows. When we see our pets all around us, when it's storming, we know what's wrong. We pick them up. We comfort them. The Lord wants to comfort us. He sees us in our weaknesses. He knows, friend. It would have been better for them to fall at his feet and say, would you please strengthen us? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He knows that on this night, they will fall away and they will be scattered, and that he will die, but he will come again. And he says to them, this deliverance of this message to them, tell his disciples and Peter. You know, the one that claimed he's got it, he's got this. That I am going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he had told you. We've got to trust his word, don't we? Well, we'll close on this note. There's three things that I think we can take, and they're easy. When we see this, number one, I think that if you go back up and you look in the garden, there's lessons that we can learn. Jesus tells them, after he finally tries to, he's telling Peter that you need to listen to me. You're going to fall away, and you're going to fall away before the rooster crows twice, he said. But you're going to fall away, Peter. And it's almost like he got tired of it, and he was in the garden, and he says, sit here and wait. And so that's not easy, because we think we've got it. We can do it on our own strength. And it's especially hard when we're waiting, isn't it? And then he says, the second thing he says is that you need to remain here and wait and watch. Peter, James, and John is with him. In verse 33, it says, he took with him Peter, James, and John, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. So follow closely to what Jesus is telling you, and don't go too far ahead of him. The Bible talks to us about drawing near, and he will draw near to us. But to heed his warnings, to trust and obey his word, and follow him closely enough to know when he's telling you to be careful and watch. And the third thing is watch and pray. So you're not just sitting there idly by waiting for Jesus to come back. You're praying. And you're praying that you will not be led into temptation. Look what it says there in verse 37. It says he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Notice he goes right after Peter. You're talking a big game, son. You're talking like you got it. You can't even stay awake for 1 hour. You can't even watch and pray. And you're going to lay down your life for me. What kind of temptation? What is our problem? The same problem they had, that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And it says that again, he went away and he prayed, saying the same words, and he came and found them sleeping again, for their eyes were very heavy and they did not know what to answer him. It's like they've been caught again and they don't even know what to say to him. And it says that he came a third time and he said to them, are you still sleeping? Take your rest. And taking your rest, is it not enough? The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed and into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And then when his betrayer shows up and kisses him, Judas, old Peter gets up. We think it's Peter. We don't know for sure. It doesn't tell us. And cuts off the ear. He strikes the servant of the high priest and cuts his ear off. I heard from another pastor, said he probably wasn't trying to hit his ear. He's probably trying to hit him in the neck. He just missed. I like the picture because it reminds me of myself and my flesh, and I think that I need to take things into my own hand, to pick up my own sword and to wield my own destiny. You know, my friend, I've been preaching here for a long time, 11 years here, and 5 years prior to that at another church, and 4 years prior to that. So I've got over 20 years in, and I know that some of you are still sleeping. And I know that some of us need to be reminded to wake up, to sit and wait and obey, trust and obey, and to remain where God has us. And to follow closely God's heed, his warnings, you know, because when times get tough, when it gets dark, what do we want to do? We get afraid, but God knows that. so we can pray. And what do we pray for? We pray that we will not be led into temptation. Notice what he says to them. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. This is not the first time he said these words to them. And it's not the last time he'll say it. And in Matthew chapter 13, he says, be on your guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. He's talking about the return of the master. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge and each with his work and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. He says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows in the morning. Lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you is, I say to you all, he says, stay awake. Let's pray. Father God, we ask for your help to stay awake. We sit here where you've placed us, in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Help us to stay awake. Lord, help us to remain watchful. And help us to stay alert, to be on our guard. And I pray for my friends here. If any of us are still sleeping, Lord, that you know who we are, that you would wake us up by your Holy Spirit. That we are dead until you make us alive. That a man must be born again. And that it's not by flesh, but by your Spirit that we are made alive. My friend, Jesus calls to you. He asks you to come to him and ask you for forgiveness of your sins. And it's not like he doesn't know your name. He knows every hair on your head, and he knows the condition of your soul. And he loves you, and he invites you to come to him. He is the good shepherd. He is the one that came and laid down his life for us. And he will forgive you of all your sins if you're faithful to confess him as Lord and Savior. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to stay awake. In Jesus' name, amen. Rise and sing.